So we've jumped into Matthew chapter 17, and several things have happened along the way. And we come to a time when a small group of disciples is brought with Jesus into a moment that is almost indescribable. I love one of the songs that we started with, Overwhelmed. I think overwhelmed is probably an understatement for what those disciples went through. But we come to chapter 17, understanding that Jesus is very close to Jerusalem. These years have passed, and it's now time to get down to the last parts of the work that was set before him as the Son of God. So we come to chapter 17, understanding that some things have happened, and we'll deal with those a little bit in our message as it follows. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm reading from New International Version, which might be like yours. And if you brought your Bibles, you can open to them now. See, I'm giving you enough time to open up those Bibles and follow along. I'm going to continue to encourage you to do that. I know that may not have been part of your tradition growing up, but it's important as a disciple to have the Word of God in your hands, to open it up and to read along so that God can move in your heart and in your eyes and your ears as the hearing of his Word is proclaimed. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Here ends a reading from God's Word. God's Word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me again? Lord, each time we open your Word, it's an opportunity for you to move through the written page into hearts, eyes, and ears that are yearning, desiring to know you more, to know your truth, to hear from you a word of hope, a word of challenge, a word of peace. Meet us at our greatest point of need, Lord, and move through your word today. For your glory in Christ we pray. Amen. Those of us who grew up in certain generations and hung around a lot of TV shows know that there's all kinds of introductions. There's one that comes out and says, "This is Jeopardy." Right? There's another one from a few years back that goes, "Here's Johnny." You see, you know those. We have different kinds of introductions. Some of them are more linked to our past. There are the same with some of the TV shows. You remember, if you're of a certain number of seasons, there used to be, when a TV show came on, as soon as it came to a click past the hour, that TV show would come on, they would run the credits for the title of the TV show, who was in the TV show, who the special guest stars were, and they would start the story. And then, I don't know when it happened, but I noticed that over time, there were some shows that they would just start. And the plot would start unfolding, and pieces of the story that were important to the rest of what was going to happen were already happening on the on the screen before you even know what show it was. And then later on, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 minutes into the show, then we start to roll the credits and say, by the way, this happens to be, I don't know, Matlock or whatever show you were watching, you know. You remember those kind of things? So there's different kinds of introductions. Sometimes they hit you right away. Sometimes you get into the story and all of a sudden then you get introduced. Well, for those of us who remember not so far back, the baptism scene of Jesus, this is very similar in many ways, and it's much farther into the story. So it's like a belated second introduction in some ways. 6 days. 6 days later. Now, 6 days later than what, you're going to ask? If you've been looking at, there's some things going on in the Gospel of Matthew. 6 days after Peter had come under divine inspiration, divine understanding to declare Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior. You go back and look in chapter 16. There had been a demand for a sign, and Peter came back and he said, as an answer to Jesus' question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then he says, who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? He said, you are the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And Jesus acknowledged and affirmed him right there. He says, that did not come by your human knowledge. That came as a blessing from God. God is at work in your heart and in your life for you to understand and for you to be able to say that. So 6 days roughly after that, it depends on whether you look at Luke or Matthew. Matthew counts 6 days. Luke counts 8 because he counts a different day for each of the other activities, one where Jesus shares his foretelling of his death on the cross. You remember that one. That's where, once again, Peter, who's so like many of us, Jesus shares how this story is going to unfold, and Peter says, oh, no, it's not. That's not the way it should happen. I think it should go a different way. And Jesus says, no, Peter, get behind me, Satan. There is one way this is to go, and it's not like any of you understand as disciples. It's my Father's will. And then, of course, Jesus continues to share with them, if you're going to be a follower, if you're going to follow me, then the way to the cross is also the way for you, a way of self-denial, a way of discipline, a way of seeking God's will, not of affirming your own will. And so we come to this time when Jesus has longed for a moment to once again separate from the larger crowd of disciples and the people that are following him as he's doing his miracles, and he seeks out a high place. Now, there's been all kinds of commentaries trying to decide which mountain it is. So often, we're so determined to find out the little minutiae of Scripture rather than the greater truth. I don't know that it's important which mountain it is. Scripture doesn't tell us. He sought a high mountain, and he took not the whole disciple crew. He only took three. He took Peter, James, and John. And much has been written about that. Why them? Why not everybody else? I don't know. Matthew doesn't tell us. What Matthew says is he takes three. It's a small group. It's a group that involves some people who have some issues. And he decides to take them to the mountaintop. Mountaintop. Now, for those of us who know the story from the Old Testament, it's not surprising that God's Son goes to a mountaintop for some quiet time. In the Old Testament, it's replete with examples of where Moses, other leaders, Elijah, Joshua, in a mountaintop experience were in fellowship with the living God, in smoke and in fire often, not in the presence of Jesus, to be sure, but time and time again. It's off to a secluded place, a place away from the rest of general life. In fact, if you go back and look at those Old Testament examples in Exodus, in 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, you'll find that God was very specific. He says, you have to come away with me to a high place and don't let anyone else follow you. In my holy mountain, if they follow you, there's a consequence. And so they would go off to a high place and commune. And often we remember the Shekinah glory from the Old Testament? Moses would come back down. His face would be so shining from being in the presence of God that for a while he had to walk around with a cloth over his face because it scared the people. Jesus calls three of his disciples to come with him. Multiple numbers, so there's plenty of witnesses. So it's not just one disciple saying, this is what I saw, but there's three. He takes them to the top of the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. I always get a kick out of this because when you talk with young people, Well, let's be honest. When we talk with old people and I talk about, are you going to celebrate the transfiguration of Jesus? And they're all looking at you like, maybe. It's really a miracle, you know. It's a miracle because, as I understand it, it's a miracle that the infinite, fathomless enormity of the divine has been able to be limited and placed in human form. The fullness of God placed in Jesus. And so it's a miracle to me that he wasn't busting out a little bit like my example from last week with the soda pop and the Alka-Seltzer in your mouth, that it wasn't just kind of pouring out. And then I began to think, you know, maybe that's why so many of those other opportunities where people just reached out to touch Jesus, he was so filled with the presence of God that it was just coming out in all forms, pores, touch his clothes, and it was enough for a life to be changed. Peter had confessed he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that is true. But Peter had no idea what was going to happen at the top of this mountain. The scripture tells us that as they arrived there, Jesus' eyes began to glow as the sun, bright. His clothes were so bright that it's brighter than fuller. So it's the whitest white. It's even better than those whites they show you on television where you can go out and have your kids drag through the grass stain and you put this little Tide stick or whatever it is in the laundry and it comes out white. This is white, white, white. It's so bright that perhaps you have to shield yourself from it. It's too much. In the midst of this fullness of God's presence in their midst, two other people show up, Elijah and Moses. I've always been curious. I don't know how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. I think they were wearing our good old United Methodist name tags. There's no way that either of them, Moses was from 1,400 years previous. Elijah was at least 900 years previous. There's no way they could have known. Maybe they had those little photo directories. You know, Old Testament people, I should know. In any case, they were identifiable. Maybe it's because Moses was carrying representation of the law with him. They represented both the law and the prophets. And here they are, Jesus in his glorified state, Moses and Elijah, all on a mountaintop with three of the disciples, probably with their jaws just hanging low and everybody's going, ah. And then Peter, I love him, he decides to act. But before we talk about what Peter acts, I want to back up and say, so we have Moses, who was representative of the law, and we understand that comes with it a whole lot of hard living to try to uphold every part of the law. And we realize how that plays out, that all of us fall short in some way or form. And we have Elijah, the prophet, who said many hard things for us to understand. Many things that would cause us to have some concern that he could call down fire and we might be destroyed. And we have Jesus, the Son of God, all in front of him. And in the midst of all this, before anything else, they're talking amongst themselves. They're not talking to the disciples. And perhaps they're talking, Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus about what is yet to be fulfilled. Because in the presence of God the Father, they have some of that understanding. And they're maybe encouraging Jesus. I don't know. It's between the lines. We don't know exactly what they're saying. But in the midst of their conversation, Peter interjects. Peter is always the man of action, not thinking completely through, but thinking, I want to do something. I'm here in this wonderful moment. I want to be the first one to, oh, Lord, if it's okay with you, I'll just go and build three tents. And it'll be one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I can understand that. I want to do something. The point was, as Peter finds out so often, it wasn't his time to do anything. It was his time to be there. It was his time to see this Jesus. And Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Because what happens? In the midst of him trying to explain what he's going to do, let me read this so that you can hear it again. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, this is verse 5, while he was still speaking, because Peter, like any good pastor, just wanted to compound and explain it a little bit more. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overhead overwhelmed them, overshadowed them. And from within the cloud, a voice said, and I've never been able to do this. I often wanted to be able to have one of those big, rich voices, you know, like some of the narrators do. National Geographic specials, I don't know who they get, but they have this wonderful voice. But the voice said, this is my son, the beloved. In him, I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, however this sounded, I don't think it sounded that gentle. I think it kind of boomed. And I think the sheer power and presence of it, particularly in view of the fact that there was no body associated with it, it just came from within the presence, caused those three disciples to be on their face in the dirt. That's pretty scary. When a voice that big, when a voice that's recognizable as power says those words. And what happens? They're on their face in the dirt worshiping. They're in fear because they begin to realize what's going on at the top of this mountain. This is an extraordinary one-time event. The power, the presence of the Almighty in Jesus has been displayed in visual form. Doesn't say that there was any sound. But then when the humans try to interact and try to disrupt what God is doing, what God is showing, they're said, this is my son, the beloved. In him I'm well pleased. And then he says those three little words at the end. Listen to him. And suddenly they're on the ground, quivering, shaking. At least I know I would be. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. What happens? They get up. And who do they see? Well, they could have seen Moses. That would have been one way the story could have gone, in which case they might have had this notion that the law was the most important thing in their life and they needed to be back living under it and the complexities of it and under the condemnation of it. They might have seen Elijah, and then they might have realized that the prophecies that were still unfolding would still be unfolding the rest of their life, and they needed to pay attention to all those prophetic words that had been told, not just by Elijah, but by the other prophets as well in their life. But neither of those two gentlemen were there. Who was there? It was Jesus. Jesus alone was there. In the midst of their fear, in the midst of the booming voice of God speaking, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The one who comes to bring them comfort. The one who's there to reach out to them. The one who actually, and scripture says, he comes over and he touches them. They're quivering in fear on their face in the dirt before a God who could just speak and they're gone in condemnation. He comes to them and he says, do not be afraid. I am with you. Jesus, the comforter. Jesus, the reconciler. Jesus, the redeemer. Jesus, our savior. Who knows the fear we have of standing before a holy God in our unholy condition? Who knows that even at our best, what we have to offer is but little, but dirty rags before the Almighty. He comes to us and says, do not be afraid. I'm with you. Get up. And who do they see? Jesus, and Jesus alone. It's not the three of them. You see, Peter, God bless Peter. What would three tenths mean? That they're equal? Well, we know that Moses, for all the good he did, was far from being an equal Jesus. We know that Elijah, for the work that he did for God, far from an equal with Jesus. It would have been ridiculous to put three equal tents and have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all revered at the top of the mountain. There's only room for one at the top of that mountain. And I believe both Moses and Elijah already knew that. Peter was still learning. He was trying to help. Sometimes in our zeal to help the Lord, we step in too quickly. Why? Because we didn't listen to the end of Jesus' message to us. It's actually his father's message about Jesus to us. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Do you know how good it is to be well pleasing to the Lord? He says, listen to him. No matter how you take that apart, to me means there's some things you don't know yet. There's some things you need to hear. There's some things you need to embrace in your life that are going to be difficult to hear. But nevertheless, they are true. And they're true because he's going to speak them to you. You watch, you live, you follow him, and it'll turn out the way I intended it to. "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus and himself alone. Peter's talking was interrupted. Why? Because he was leading them astray again. It had only been a few days earlier when he said, "Oh no, Lord, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. You're not going to go to the cross. You're not going to die." And Jesus himself interrupted him and said, "Satan, get behind me." Once again, Peter tries to get involved in what he thinks God is up to. And God himself speaks, interrupts him and says, "This is my son, the beloved, in him I am well pleased." Don't let yourself be an obstruction to what God is doing in the world. And then he comes to the end and he says, "Tell no one. Tell no one. It's too early." Now, I don't know about you, but that must have been one of the hardest things to do. I have just seen Jesus. I have just seen Jesus with this glorious apparition. And Moses and Elijah. And at the end, when I'm in fear for my life, Jesus reaches out to me and tells me not to be afraid. I'm here. How am I not going to share that? Maybe that's why they had three, so that they could at least in quiet moments talk about it. I don't know how you'd ever keep that to yourself. That would be a secret that would just be, "I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. You're never going to believe what happened to me. I went up the mountain with my two friends, and it was amazing." Nevertheless, Jesus said, "Say nothing. Say nothing yet." He ordered them to say nothing coming down the mountain. "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Transfiguration, it's a big word. It means that for a moment or two, the glory of the living God, who in love spoke but words and it was created, in fullness, in completeness, in peace, created perfectly without blemish, the fullness of that in flesh, veiled for a while in flesh. And for a moment on that mountaintop, in view of those three disciples, randomly picked or not, they got to see the glory of the living God. It's no wonder they were on their face in the dirt. Who could stand before that pureness, that holiness? Who could stand and not quiver under the conviction that I don't have any right to be here? I'm not good enough to stand on this mountain, Lord. This is holy ground we're standing on. And yet Jesus says, "Get up. I've been honored by my Father. But I have yet more work to do, and you will see it. And you will walk with me. I've told you what must happen. You've disregarded it. You said, 'No, no, no, it can't happen that way.' Nevertheless, it's my Father's will, and it will happen just as he's declared it. But you know I am who I say I am." There's a song sometimes back, 60s maybe early 70s. And it's written about the significance of Jesus' name. Jesus is a name that ought to be always upon our lips in praise, in prayer, in celebration, in every emotion we have. "Lord, speak to me. Let me not be walking down the path so often exampled by Peter, who though he intended to do good, often ended up speaking with his foot in his mouth." Remember? Can you just close your eyes for a minute with me? Just close your eyes, and I'm going to ask, just speak the word Jesus. Just say Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. It's a word that should bring lowering of our blood pressure. It should be lowering of our heart rate. It ought to bring peace and calm because we know him as a personal Savior. It ought to be a name that we can just cry out in the middle of the night and instantly get peace. That we can cry out in the middle of a situation and know that no matter what happens from there forward, we have the presence of the Almighty with us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, isn't there? Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after a rain. Gaithers wrote, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. It'll all be gone. But there's something about that name. This is a moment on a mountaintop when those three disciples found for a fraction of moments that the flesh that they'd been following around, the jokes they might have been telling, the lessons they've been learning by watching this man in the flesh, the healings that they had been witness to, the voices of truth that had befuddled the wisest rabbis, and the simplest words of healing that had lifted up persons who had been oppressed for so much of their years, all came to fruition in one glorious moment. The Almighty, the Son of God, is in our midst. He says, rise and do not be afraid. If you follow me, it's going to be a difficult journey. If you follow me, we're going to accomplish what my Father's will is. If you follow me, it will lead to the cross. Though you do not understand yet, it will be as my Father's declared it to be. And I must die at the cross, and then I will rise again. Jesus, he shows us a powerful love. It's a love that we need today. It's a love that we need to hold on to. That when we cry out, we recognize the power of that name. We recognize who we're crying out to. Jesus. Jesus. The reason they saw only one, because no one else compares. Moses on his best day. Elijah with his most eloquent prophecy. There's only one, rightfully so, on that mountaintop. I pray there's only one in the throne of our hearts. It's the only one who could possibly be there and show us life abundant and free. Jesus and Jesus alone. Let us pray. Lord, mountaintops experiences for us tend to be memorable, and we don't want to leave them. We'd like to stay and build memorials and help us go back and have a touchstone, literally, in those places. But we know that often your purposes are that we pass through that experience so that we'd be open to the next experience you have for us, that we might be constantly formed, reshaped into Jesus' image, to be willing to let go of whatever it is that obstructs us from your holy will in every moment, not just in some moments. So, Lord, we pray that as we go through, as we leave this season of Epiphany where we've seen your light shining and it ends on a Sunday when we can declare you the Son of God in whom there is nothing but light because it was so bright they could not stand before him. We come entering into a season before us, beginning with Ash Wednesday, a season of self-reflection, a season of self-denial, a season of what it's going to take for us to follow that journey to the cross. And in so doing, leaving our fears alongside the road. For we're walking in the steps you have prepared for us. We're walking on the trail that you have already blazed. A trail that leads to self-denial, reflection, conviction, repentance. Lord, we pray that as this journey continues, you may complete your will in each of us by grace and with mercy. We thank you for the celebration that is the mountaintop experience and the transfiguration of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the example of that bright and shining light. Help us to avoid those mistakes along the way and not be so like Peter that we try to obstruct or to control your will, but just follow willingly, knowing that whatever you have for us is good. We pray all this in the name of the one we claim as Savior, Jesus. Jesus, that precious name, precious and sweet. In his name we pray, amen.